Our scripture reading is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm returning to our series of sermons on 1 Thessalonians today, and we have arrived at that section of this epistle where the apostle deals with the return of Christ and with other end-time events and future events. And it's a very special place in the Word of God, and it'll occupy us for a few weeks. I'd like to read chapter 4, verse 13, to chapter 5, and verse 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. And this is the word of God. The study of end time events and prophetic events and the return of Jesus is one of the most encouraging truths that we encounter in the Word of God. And at the same time, there are some controversies when we think about the various complexities of end times events that are talked about in the Bible. And so I think it is appropriate to hear a warning. It was spoken by Bilbo Baggins to Frodo. He said, "It is a dangerous business going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there is no knowing where you might be swept off to." And that's kind of how it is with prophecy. We want to be careful that we don't slip into speculation. I remember back in 1988, the year before I became pastor of this church, a small pamphlet was published titled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. All 88 reasons were wrong, so the author recalculated his prophetic utterances and said he missed it by a year, so he gave 88 reasons for 1989. That year came and went, and he published an article saying preachers shouldn't set dates for the return of Jesus, and he was right. So that's one kind of speculation. Some folks get caught up in taking modern-day events and trying to see where they fit into the prophetic statements of the Bible, and that can be done in an overzealous way that doesn't really help anyone. These days, there's this famous Old Testament prophetic calendar that exists, and some are trying to twist it in a certain way to figure out certain prophetic events. We don't want to fall into the ditch of speculation. At the same time, we don't want to slip into indifference, a shrugging of the shoulder of indifference. Sometimes this idea is expressed when someone will confess, "I'm a pan-millennialist. I'm not an all-millennialist or a pre-millennialist or a post-millennialist. I just believe it'll all pan out in the end, And so we just don't really give it any serious consideration. And that's a wrong way to approach the study of end times events. After all, prophecy is a dominant theme in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we're promised that when we study the Word of God, when we study the whole counsel of God, there is much spiritual benefit for us. And so we want to heed these two warnings about speculation or indifference, but at the same time, we all also want to take seriously the Word of God on this theme. So today, I want to orient us toward the idea of thinking about last things or end things, end time things, that we'll talk about over the next several weeks. There is one word I would like to define, because I think a lot of us have heard the word before. It is the word eschatology. It's found nowhere in the Bible, but the word itself just simply means the study of last things or the study of end times. What's interesting is that there are two categories of eschatology. One is called general, and the other is called personal eschatology. And these are two different things, but they go hand in glove. For example, general eschatology is us studying what the Bible means when it talks about the Great Tribulation, when it talks about the Millennial Kingdom, Antichrist, and all those visions that are found in the book of Revelation, these end time events. Personal eschatology has to do what happens to believers after death, or what happens to believers who are alive when Jesus returns. The scriptures teach us much that gives us comfort and encouragement that happens after we die. It's personal eschatology is also involved to the extent that we're able to discern from Scripture what life will be like in heaven someday. What happens to you as an individual, and what will happen to God's people as a community of believers in eternity? Personal eschatology also deals with what happens to unbelievers as well. So that's kind of what that word means. And in one sense, we'll be doing some eschatological studies over these next several weeks. With that in mind, this morning, I would like to at least attempt to accomplish two things. To talk first about what we must believe, and then to talk about what we may believe, and then make a few closing applicatory thoughts for us. So let's think about this for a moment. What must we believe about end times or last things? And the reason I say we must believe these things, it's because the Bible is undeniably clear on these realities. And I am the first to admit that it is highly unlikely. I don't think there's any real possibility, in fact, for us to have total agreement on everything the Bible teaches about future events. But there is a short list of truths on which Christians have agreed since our faith began with Jesus. Three of them in particular. First, every Christian who is a true gospel-embracing, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving person believes that Jesus will someday return. Secondly, we all agree that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both believers and unbelievers. And that means exactly like what it sounds, that there will come a day when God, by His divine omnipotence, will literally raise the dead, and we will stand before Him as the people we are truly, physically, bodily. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is that Jesus will be the judge of all humanity. Around those three future events, every Christian adds the word amen. That is true. Now, there are a couple of more that we should be able to add to the list. One for sure, that before Jesus returns, every believer who dies goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. Think of how Jesus was there dying on the cross, bearing our sins in his body on the cross that we might get heaven someday. And one of the two criminals crucified alongside of Jesus committed the act of repentance. He had experienced somehow, we're not told how, the mercy of God. And he looks at Jesus and in his anguish says to him, "Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." In other words, as soon as we pass through this anguish and suffering, we will go into heaven to be with the Father. This is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 adds, to be absent from the body. That means when a person dies, their soul absents the body. It leaves the body to be with the Lord. And so the verse says, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Now we can add that truth to this short list. One truth we should be able to add to the list, but sadly we cannot, because sadly, many believers are starting to reject the reality and rightness of hell and the reality and bliss of heaven. But the scriptures teach those two truths with unmistakable clarity, that there is a future wrath for unbelievers and there is a future joy and glory for a believing people. We should be able to add that those are true future events. But sadly, unbelief has infiltrated the lives of some congregations and some churches, and so it's not on that list. There's not total agreement. There should be total agreement. Be that as it may, we have these three truths that are universally agreed from on century after century, and I would like to walk you through those beliefs. First, Jesus will return bodily at some point in the future. The Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified for our sins, the one who rose from the dead, the one who ascended to heaven and will someday return, that Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. A couple of verses to substantiate this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, dear children, continue in him," that is Jesus, "so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his appearing." In other words, someday the Lord Jesus will appear and we will know that it's him, and we don't want to be embarrassed or put to shame. We want to be living in a way that pleases him when he returns. Another verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That word "wait" carries the idea of an eager waiting. We are expecting him. We're watching for him. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to someday return. I hope we all believe that. We should. Secondly, God will physically raise all humanity at some point. Now, there are a lot of verses that talk about the resurrection of the dead as it relates to believers and unbelievers alike. But for the sake of time, I'll just read one. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened." Another book was opened, which is the book of life. "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. So the sea, the cemeteries, every part of this vast world gives up its dead. And the dead are alive now, and they're standing in the inner sanctum of heaven, ready to be judged. So Jesus will return, the dead will be raised, and Jesus will judge everyone. Did you know that in the fifth chapter of John, Jesus himself says that because he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, his Father has given to him the right to judge the whole world. And this is affirmed in the epistles. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there's a judgment seat of Christ. You have in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, and the charge is keep preaching the gospel. But as they stand there in the presence of God, he says he's going to come, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. Everyone will give answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, there are some people standing before him, and they are trying to claim the right to live with Jesus forever, and that they know Jesus. And the text says, out of the lips of Jesus himself, he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will judge, and he will demand the departure from his eternal presence of those who are not savingly known by him. At the same time, at the end of the Olivet Discourse, after Jesus has separated the sheep from the goats, he will look at those who believe the gospel, and he will say to them, come, my beloved, and enter into the happiness of your master. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous and true judge. His verdicts are absolute and irreversible, and they're always right. And some will be given the command to depart forever, to be eternally lost, and others will enter into the bliss and joys of the master. That is so crucial for us to hear. That is a big end-time event that impacts everyone in this room today. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Savingly. This crucified and risen Lord will be your judge. A welcoming judge or a condemning judge. But judge he will be. Now you take these three truths, and if you'll just bear with me for a moment, the reason I say that there is almost complete agreement is because these views date back to the apostles. Just after the last apostle passed off the historical scene, the church and its leadership in those very, very early days created a list of truths that they considered essential for a believer to confess and live by before that believer could be baptized. And this is from church history. And that list was called the Rules of Faith. And when it came to the end time things, it says you must believe that Jesus will return. You must believe that there'll be a universal resurrection of the dead. And you must believe that Jesus is the judge of all people. That list of the rules of faith about 100 years later was crystallized into what we today call the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the apostles, but it was written to reflect the essential doctrines of the early church. And so when we make this creedal affirmation, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again from dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What comes next? From thence, from there, he will come. He will return to judge the living and the dead. And then it goes on to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So those three truths were crystallized into the confessional statements that we've been making for all these many years. And if you want to know a little bit more about church history, by the year 325, the Apostles' Creed was significantly expanded upon and became the Nicene Creed. And those three doctrines are not replaced, they're not added to, but they're further explained. That's why I say Christians have always believed in the future return of Jesus, the resurrection and judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. What this means in very practical terms is that the future is clearly focused on Jesus and entirely in his hands. And he will do what is right. We must believe in his return to judge. But that brings us to a second aspect of future things we need to think about. What may we believe? And the reason I use the word may is because there are some different aspects of belief concerning these three realities. There are different views. All of them are based on diligent Bible study. But at the same time, we have not reached a moment in our history of consensus on a single view. And what's really interesting is that these varying views are the consequence of the three essential views that I just listed. Let me explain. All of us agree that Jesus will return, correct? But will his return be a single event? Or will his return be a twofold event? He comes, he returns to rapture the church, and then after a period of tribulation, he will return for his second coming to rule in the millennium. So is his return a single event, or is it a dual event? And how does it happen in relationship of what the Bible teaches concerning a tribulation and a millennium? Jesus will raise the dead. But will the resurrection be a simultaneous resurrection of Christians and non-Christians alike? Or will there be the resurrection of believers at the rapture of the church, while the unbelievers will be resurrected later? You see the question starting to develop? Isn't this fun stuff? What about the judgment? Will it be a single judgment? Or will Christians be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, while unbelievers will be judged at a later date at the great white throne judgment? I'm not going to answer these questions today. I'm going to give you my thoughts in another sermon. I'm just trying to say it is the three events that all Christians agree that simultaneously create the varying views that we presently talk about. For example, if you just take the tribulation for a moment, the 7 years of tribulation, is Jesus going to come before the tribulation for the church? Is he going to come in the middle of it, mid-trib, when things are going fairly well? Or is the church going to go through the tribulation and he comes at the end? What about the millennium? Will Jesus come before the thousand-year reign begins? Or will he come at the end of it? Or is all millennialism correct, that it's a realized kingdom in heaven now, and all that's left to happen is the return of Jesus to take us to heaven? all of these views have legitimacy, every last one of them. But for the sake of clarity, let me just tell you what my view is, briefly. I'll try to prove it later in another sermon. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, followed by the tribulation, and then a second coming will take place, and Jesus will reign in this world for 1,000 years. And later he will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. That's called pre-trib, pre-mill, pre-tribulational pre-mill. That's what I believe. I read a sermon this week by John Piper on the text I read earlier. And he talked about this view, this pre-trib, pre-mill view. And he said in his sermon, I don't hold to it. It's not my view, but I love everyone who holds to it. And he was sending the right message to his congregation. There is nothing in any view that should cause us to withdraw our love, our fellowship, our unity with each other when it comes to these kinds of views. So if that is true, then the real question is, well, then why bother? Why not just be a pan-millennialist anyway? Why bother? Well, I think that there are a number of good answers for this. One thing is you'll learn more. You'll especially learn more about Jesus because all the views lift Jesus high and magnify him in a most wonderful way. You'll get a lot of answers to a lot of questions that you do have. You'll be surprised how much these views agree on some things. Another reason why is because all the views require our readiness. Every single one of them tells us that we are to be in a state of readiness, that we are to be alert. You recall the last prayer of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, return. Come back, Lord Jesus. There is this prayerful willingness to see Jesus return. There were occasions when Christians in those days, especially when they were being persecuted, would say a one-word prayer, Maranatha. It's found twice in your New Testament. It means, Lord Jesus, come for us. So there's this eager anticipation, like, again, that verse in Titus. We eagerly wait. That's our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's also true that all the views create our hope. And when the Bible talks about a living hope, a glorious hope, or a blessed hope, it's not talking about human wishing. It's talking about knowing with certainty. So I walked into church early this morning, and the Brimer children, Danny's children, I have their permission to share this and their mother's permission to share this. And I walked in and they were standing back there and they were talking. And sister said to her three brothers, you'll have to wait to heaven to see. I thought, this must be good. So I said, what must we wait for heaven to see? One of the boys said, to see what Jesus looks like. And the other boy says, well, he has long hair and a beard. And the girl says to her brothers, you will know for sure when you get to heaven. That's theology. That's hope. We're going to be in heaven. We know we're going to be there because of the grace of Christ. And then we'll see. In any study of last things, creates an overflowing, joyous hope that Jesus will reign forever. There's one last thing. All the views not only require readiness and create hope, but all the views assure us that Jesus wins. You remember that story, don't you? It happened decades ago. A schoolboy is working as a shoe shiner at a shoeshine stand in one of our large American cities. And a preacher comes up and a member of his congregation, and they sit there and they start talking and debating the finer points of the book of Revelation and talking about the visions. A little boy speaks up and says, "I understand Revelation, all of it." And the preacher says, "Well, explain it to us." And he says this: "The Lamb that was slain wins. Jesus wins." And he's right. Because when Jesus Christ returns and he brings the curtains down on the world as we know it, he will be the center of heaven's high praise. And there will be gathered together people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And they will sing glory to the Lamb who was slain, worthy of honor and glory and praise forever. And you with your own eyes will look upon the King in his beauty. You will see his face. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness with Jesus forever. Whatever else we discuss, whatever else we believe, that's the end. Or should I say, the real beginning when we're with the Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, that there's some questions we can ask that we can answer. There are some questions that we can answer with a high degree of certainty. And there are some questions we will try to answer that we're not so certain about. But thank you above all those things, we are certain of this. We win because the Lamb has already won. If we are his, let that be a deeply emotional truth for us. Let it be an intellectual truth for us. Let it be a stabilizing truth for us. And make us a people who eagerly await his return. We pray in your name. Amen.